Okay. All right. Good, 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 good. So he kind of tried to tie this chapter together a little bit, right? In this chapter, tie up the whole book. What's the whole point? Yeah, Christ is at the center. Well, that's pretty obvious. See, it's not in here. It's that hymn is not in Lutheran service book. I thought so. Oh, that's right. Yeah, no, this is the one or maybe this was Sunday Bible class. This was on Sunday Bible class. They dropped the first stanza. They started with the second stanza, and consequently, that means that the title changes. And then, I don't know that we had that stanza. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little distracted here. Thanks to 548. So now the title changed. So it was like a golden sun ascending. Now it's thanks to thee, Christ victorious, I think. Yeah. So, okay, so here we go. I mean, it's just one of these aggravating things. There's the hymn, Lutheran hymnal, right? Six stanzas. There were actually 10 stanzas. So they still, this even dropped four, but you know, there's not a lot of room left on the page, right? But for some reason that nobody knows, three stanzas. It's like, you couldn't put two more? At least five, and six, right?
Such a shorthand for a big page.
I don't know why, nobody knows, why did they drop the first stanza? I don't know. So, thou hast died for my transgressions. That was the, at least that stanza made it in. Okay. Second stanza. Hymnal projects. Never know what's going on in those behind those closed walls. Four walls. Closed doors. That's it. Yeah, Christ at the center was kind of the theme here of this chapter. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, though, was the title of the chapter. And he wanted to kind of get to the bottom of what's the whole point. And the whole point was, why is he a Lutheran, right? Comment on Pastor Preuss's statement, I am a Lutheran for the same reason I am a Christian. What do you think about that? I'm a Lutheran for the same reason I am a Christian.
Pastor Preuss states he is a Christian because Jesus is at the center, by grace, by water, and word. Pastor Preuss is a Lutheran for the same reason, not by choice, but by grace. The teachings of the Lutheran Church put Jesus at the center. This, the Christian faith, and the teachings of the Lutheran Church are all about Jesus.
What'd you have, Linda? You agree?
The same thing, yeah.
Yeah. You know, sometimes you hear statements like, I'm a Lutheran Christian. Have you ever heard this? So there's these qualifiers. We were doing this with the martyrs. I think I said there were 41. There were 21 martyrs, but in particular here recently, the ones that we prayed for against. But sometimes the church that they came from, they're called Coptic Christians, right? And so we say Coptic so that we can distinguish them. The Copts have their problems as far as doctrine of, actually of Christ and his divinity. But you know, they kind of split off from the Church Catholic a long time ago. But at the same time, we put the modifier Christian on there to say, okay, just so we're clear, we're calling them Coptics, but we're also saying they're Christian. They're still true Christians, even though they disagree with us, namely in the Nicene Creed, in the confession of Jesus Christ. Lutheran Christian, it's really ought to be an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. Or it's redundant, really, is what it is. It should be completely redundant. Of course, we live in a world where Lutheran doesn't always mean Jesus at the center. There are Lutherans that are kind of like Judaism, right? Kind of like Jewish. Culturally Lutheran, right? They eat lutefisk, and they're like Scandinavian ones. They eat, you know, they're Gerson Keillor Lutherans. Who, Gerson Keillor, you ever listen to Prairie Home Companion? Lake Wobegon? You don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. Really? I mean, this is like cultural phenomena. Anyway. It's on NPR. It's on Saturday night when you're in church. Huh, that's probably why. It's a radio show. It's an old-time radio show, basically, at live broadcast, except for when it's on in the off-season, then it's taped. And they'll have musical guests. They do radio drama kind of stuff and entertainment gags and whatever. It's been going, I don't know, 30 years or something. It's been on the air. Anyway, he has a monologue that he does. and it's you know, the Tales from Lake Wobegon. You just go listen to it, one of them. You know, it's usually about 15, 20 minutes. Anyway, he describes these cultural Lutherans, but it's very clear that they're not Lutherans at all, right? Because they don't live like Lutherans. I think that's kind of his point. I guess Keeler was raised a Lutheran. He's no longer. He's Episcopalian now. Yeah, and then there's all these silly jokes, right, about, oh, go to heaven, and then, you know, they'll have the room for the Lutherans and the room for the Baptists. You've heard these jokes? You don't know these jokes either? Oh, wow, you're really outside the loop here. This is good, because they're not very funny. But, and I so much so, I don't even remember them. And then I think the old Lutheran joke is to go to heaven, and everybody realizes that they were Lutherans all along. See? But that kind of gets to the heart of the point, is that there should be no distinction between saying I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Christian. Luther was opposed to the idea of being called a Lutheran, obviously, because would have been the namesake. It sounds a little cultish, right? He preferred the term evangelical. Unfortunately, others co-opted the term evangelical that were not faithful to God's word. So now Lutherans are like, hey, we really can't call ourselves evangelicals anymore because the Reformed have taken off on that and some others. So Lutherans kind of stuck, actually. Yeah, unfortunately, maybe in some ways, as it does make it difficult sometimes. So, yes, to be a Lutheran is to have Christ at the center of all. And so you think about, you know, it doesn't matter which of the chief parts of the catechism we're speaking of. They're all confessions of Christ, the way that Luther explicates them. Even the Ten Commandments show us our need for salvation in Christ Jesus, for example. The creed, the bulk of the creed, the way Luther divided it, is on Jesus Christ, the second article. And of course, it's the lengthiest article anyway, because it's the work of your salvation. Today with the prayer, I said this morning. I didn't say it this evening. A sermon varies a little bit. That's okay. But this morning I said that that God promises to answer all your prayers, all your petitions, all the petitions of the prayer for the sake of Christ Jesus, actually. The only reason that God answers your prayers is that Jesus died for you and you've been made a co-heir with Christ. The only reason you can call God Father is by holy baptism when you were baptized into Christ Jesus' death, right? So the reason he answers your prayers is not because he created you, but because he's redeemed you. Now, some of those prayers are obviously answered apart from faith in Christ Jesus, and that was the confession of daily bread. So God provides for the birds and the lilies and for even all evil people, not that they would believe in him. So there's no faith given by providing stuff. Even good neighbors. Faith. That's the thing. And there's no, that's not, as a matter of fact, it may be even detrimental to faith sometimes to have, right? Jesus talks at length about material possessions being distractions, right? So our prayer is that he provide what we need, not what we want, maybe. You could say it that way. That he would make that he give us. I like the petition for good friends. That Luther includes good friends as part of that, you know? We don't think of that God provides good friends. But how does that mean we should respond to good friends? It changes the way if we take that to heart, it really changes the way we act and treat them. I mean, we cherish them like a sacred possession that God has given us, right? As a gift. So there's that. But then even, of course, deliver us from evil. And there, is that right? No, not deliver us from evil. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, now, not only do we thank God for our good friends, but we also thank God for our enemies. Because he puts them, we actually have enemies so that they can be forgiven. Luther's really strange. He's really strange. But he wants us to be Christian towards our enemies. That is to forgive them the way that Christ forgave us while we were yet his enemies. Interesting stuff, huh? Totally different way of living, totally different way to be, to approach Christianity. It's all lived in Christ.
Well, yeah. On that topic,
yeah.
It struck me when you said, so we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who say,
Yeah. Which what struck you there and what strikes me?
Gladly doing good to those.
Yeah, gladly doing good. You know, I mean, Jesus has turned the other cheek, but Luther takes that a little, he pushes it as far as it can go, is actually to be gentle and kind and generous to them, even when they're not to you. And, you know, I think we talked about this maybe when we did the last class, when we went through the catechism, and that that's truly revolutionary. I think I said that in the sermon this weekend too. It really does change the world. Because there's nobody else doing that, right? So, and people will respond to that. And how does Paul say it? They will know that we are Christians by our love, right? And then he says, "Be prepared to make a defense for the hope that's in you," because they'll say that will be the next question. Why? I mean, you're after maybe not right away, but eventually, why are you so patient, kind, generous, gentle, loving towards me, even though I've never been to you? You know, and those martyrs in North Africa, what a wonderful witness. I wish I don't want to watch the video. I just can't. I can't bear to watch it. But, and unfortunately, it's widely available because they were beheaded. And that's what ISIS wanted us to see. Of course, they think that that's going to be a deterrent to Christianity. Oh, I'm going to renounce the faith because I'm going to lose my head. And as Christians, faithful Christians, it's precisely the opposite. It's actually brings to us solidarity and focuses our attention on where it needs to be, which is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, that we are forgiven, we're made God's children. Even our enemies can't take us from that. Death can't even separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And the Muslim doesn't understand that. So, but anyway, the witness of these martyrs, I can't remember the words that they said. I read it somewhere because, again, I don't want to watch the video. But that if my memory's right, they spoke Christ's word, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You know, I mean, how can you imagine being swinging the sword and hearing those words come from these people? Now, of course, it's blasphemy to the Muslim to call God Father. But at the same time, it's a very profound statement, and they surely understood it. And so, we don't know what that will bring. I mean, think of, who's the greatest example in the New Testament of this is St. Paul, who was Saul, persecutor of Christians. He testifies to his role at the martyr, the stoning of Stephen, that he got to hold the coats, which meant he didn't have to throw any stones. He got to watch. So he's clearly, he was pretty high up and completely endorsed it. And yet Stephen's testimony stuck in Paul's ears. He didn't forget it, what Stephen said about seeing heaven open and the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father, or something to that effect. I have to think that's what Stephen said. But the vision that he had of heaven. Yeah, amazing stuff. So, and world changing too, and congregation changing. I think we've experienced some of that. I'd like to see more. And it's something that it's work and it's difficult, but it's something that because we have to. Like we said in the sermon, you know, we always have this the flesh that wants to undermine all of that. But at the same time, it's really kind of a it should be a beautiful place to be. Beautiful not because there's no ugliness, but beautiful because it's forgiven. Yeah, and that people are welcome to receive that forgiveness. Get something else? You thinking? Okay, good. Just paying attention. Okay. Okay. Same page. How is being a Lutheran truly all about Jesus?
The Lutheran confession glorifies Christ by placing Him at the center of all it confesses and teaches.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's an entire list of.
Isn't that a great summary? I mean, it makes me sad, it makes me happy, and it makes me laugh. Maybe I have to explain that a little bit. It makes me sad because I've seen, not so much in our church, although that too, but among other Lutherans, people who were once Lutheran, friends that were raised Lutheran, you know, in our denomination, of our confession of faith, that once had this and that have forsaken it. I mean, that makes me sad, especially when you see pastors and, you know, walk away from it. And it's like, it also makes me sad because we don't often keep, we don't often have the focus here. We think of being a Lutheran as being something else other than Jesus in word and sacrament for you. So, it's, but it also, so it makes me happy because, of course, I do agree with him, with his statement, no other confession demonstrates such fidelity to the truths of God's word. No other confession so glorifies Christ by placing him at the center of all it confesses and teaches. You know, and that's really, that should be a joy to us. It really ought to be a joy to us. I laugh because I don't know, not really in a positive sense, I guess, but in a kind of, again, in a kind of a negative sense. Maybe that's more connected to those who have forsaken. In our own midst, you know, who just, I mean, it's just so humorous to say, I mean, I ask people why they're a Lutheran, and they do, rarely don't have any idea. They're like, oh, well, the most they can usually say is, that's my, you know, you're my pastor, or this is my church. And that's okay, too. That's okay, too. But you really want to, you know, as he articulates very clearly in the chapter, that not knowing why you believe what you believe really is a barrier to your desire to share it. Right? People say, why do you go to that church? I don't know. It's just the church I go to. That's not a very captivating word to hear. It doesn't really kind of hook you, you know, or it doesn't make you interested at all. So it is very important that we know what we believe and why we believe it. And very particularly, that's why we do the that's why we're doing the catechism again in church. I know it's kind of pedantic and we have to go through it. I try to bring new insights. I always do new reading, you know, when I'm preparing to teach or to preach on the topic. So I usually have more things, you know, other kind of insights that I didn't catch from Luther before, you know. But we need to remember, okay, what and who is at the center there of all that we're doing. Yeah, there's nowhere else to go. And people get enthralled by other things. I think that's important to note. Sometimes by ceremony. Okay, so, you know, they look more specialer, or they have fancier garments, or they sing better, or whatever. Church is more spectacular looking, inside, outside, whatever. The kids are more beautiful, or there's more of them. I mean, you get caught up in these things like demographics. You know, well, it's an old church or it's a young church. Oh, they've got lots of young families. As if it's the power of faith is based upon the demographics of your congregation. I mean, the word is not more or less effective depending on whether you have old people, young people. So I guess maybe the key is, that's very nice, Elsie, the key is to actually be authentic to who you are, right? So if you have an older population, to actually recognize what are the special gifts that they have, and to utilize that. What does that mean? What kind of congregation, what does a congregation look like that has an older? I mean, maybe we just don't stand up as much, for one thing, or whatever it is, you know? So anyway, so it's not about us. It's about Jesus, and he brings who he wants to bring by his Spirit here, and that's what the congregation looks like, and that's what we work with, what he gives us. And we can ask for more, ask for others. There's no problem in that. And if he grants it to us, then we thank him. If he doesn't, we say, "Thy will be done." So, yeah. This chapter really kind of hit. Oh, it made me laugh a little bit. I guess the real reason is that, you know, we talked about all the missionary zeal, and I sometimes regret these surveys that I like to do. But the one where I asked, you know, would you recommend grace to a friend or family member? And majority of folks that did the survey anyway, it wasn't majority of the congregation, but said no, that they wouldn't. And I said, why or why not? And most of them didn't respond to that part of it. They just said no, which really led me to believe that we needed some identity work, right? focus or be some attentive to who we are and why we're here. But also the missionary zeal is been lacking. I'm partly responsible for that, is that I spend the bulk of my attention in what they sometimes pejoratively call maintenance ministry, taking care of the people that you already have. And I think that's necessary. I don't think we should speak negatively of that. Preaching and teaching to the faithful, those who are there regularly, that hear the God. But also, Jesus was attentive not only to those who followed after him, whom he called, but also those who came seeking him, And he went around. He didn't stay in one place. So he provided opportunity for others to hear and to believe. Elsie, that's really loud. It's very distracting for me. Okay, so probably stop. There you go. So what does that mean? I mean, as a congregation, we only really congregate within the building. One of the nice things about the spaghetti supper is perhaps our congregation will actually have to be a congregation somewhere else. I was thinking about that. I just thought, it's not a negative, but it seemed to make people very uncomfortable, the idea that our church could meet somewhere else. It's like, no, we can do something in another venue. We had the same problem when we had the picnic at the park, but maybe we need to do that more often. Anyway, okay. Read Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So-called Great Commission. What is the essential? What is essential to the mission of the church? How is Jesus at the center of missions?
What is essential?
What is Matthew 28? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Where we start back in 18? Is that? Yeah, that's where it starts, right?
Yes, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven.
Oh, yeah, all authority. Yeah, good.
Has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Mm-hmm. So notice, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus. And then what was the bookend? I will be with you always to the end of the age. Okay. So who's the one doing the baptizing and the teaching?
Yeah.
Yes, and?
Pastors.
Well, yes, of course, on behalf of Christ and his church. It's really Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. This is an ambassador relationship. So he's saying, I've got all authority. I'm the Father. I'm the Son, whom the Father has sent. And now I'm sending you in my name, with my word, with my gifts, baptism, Lord's Supper, forgiveness of sins. Go and do this. It's not my forgiveness, but Christ's forgiveness, right? You've private confession. You hear that. So it's really all Christ, and this is why the church tries to indicate this by not getting hung up in pastor personality kind of stuff, but just asking pastors to be faithful to doing what Jesus sent them to do. That's a good way to kind of say, well, pastors are disposable in a way, not disposable to the Lord, their life is of value, all that kind of thing. But what I mean is that they can come and go, and it's really no skin off anyone's back. If the pastor who was there and the pastor who comes are both faithful to God and His Word, then you're all good. You're getting the Jesus that Jesus wants to give you. But also pastors try to. That's why we dress uniformly for the most part. In the more kind of conservative element, you wear the clerical, and the less conservative shirt and tie, and the very less conservative the polo shirt. Maybe not that uniformly anymore. We used to be. But certainly liturgical vestments are pretty uniform too. You see kind of basically two, maybe three variations. But the chasuble is probably the most significant one for the sacrament, which is the one that goes on the outside. And since we have the sacrament every week, it's all you see me wear on weekends. But that is literally covers the man. And, I kind of wish Pastor Stumpf had worn it. I know he didn't want to. But, frankly, then it's the only thing that would distinguish him from me, maybe a little bit of height, is his face, but the rest of him is covered. And you see the man who's here to. So that's the idea behind the child's bowl, is just hands is down, and the congregation, everyone who celebrates the sacrament there, wears it so that it doesn't matter which pastor is administering the sacrament, it's Christ, body and blood, that you're receiving by his word and command. So the vestments are meant to indicate that, to indicate that the pastor is standing there not by his own authority, but by Christ's authority. And what he's giving is what Christ desires to give. And that's really important. And so the same for the church. I mean, we always want to look and ask that question, is this what Jesus would have us do? Sometimes we have to use our God, our reason and our senses and say, you know, should we salt the parking lot or not? Okay, let's be reasonable about this. Sorry, Rick. Orthopedic surgeon tomorrow he's going to consult with. He was texting me. That's why I got lost there for a moment. Let's see. Sometimes, though, we could say, well, really, that shouldn't be a big priority for us because actually that's not according to God's institution. For example, congregations that would say, well, we're going to cancel Sunday morning service. This is a true thing, not just Lutherans, but others. We're going to cancel Sunday morning service so that we can go do a mercy activity like Habitat for Humanity or something, build a house. So we're going to do that in place of hearing God's word, receiving his sacrament. And say, well, now actually you're moving outside of God's institution, actually what he told you to do. He told you to teach, to preach, to observe all things. Yes, mercy is part of that. But actually you need to preach and teach his word. And let your mercy be mercy. Do the mercy in the afternoon. It's not like either or. It's meant to all. It's one package. And anyway... this idea of mission work being a top priority, it's funny he wrote this at a time when we hadn't sent any new ordained pastor missionaries, I think in 20 years. So it was kind of stagnant. And since 2010, we've sent now, I think, ordained pastors is something like 80. We're up to, I think, more than 150 total missionaries, plus their families, or children, I should say. This last batch that's in missionary training right now, this week, there's 30 missionaries and 33 children. So it's a pretty neat picture. It's a pretty neat picture of people going out. Anyway, so that's changing, and I think that's, again, driven by this desire to say, as he said, this is something important, not just for us, but for the world. I'm just telling you, I was reading this book that you bought for me. And it does strike me how actually part of the challenge that we have is greed in particular. Maybe there's a more special word for it, a more particular word. But the idea that what I have, this is mine. But I don't want anybody changing what is mine, or I'm not really interested in if others have what is mine. Okay, and I don't think it's intentional, but that's kind of the impression, is to say nothing can be different, because if it's different, then it's no longer mine anymore. Or I'm not really interested in sharing what I'm receiving here because I want to keep it. I just want to keep it for myself. And I don't know what the response is to that in particular, apart from just pointing it out and say, well, if this church is important to you, then it should be important to other people too. Or maybe ask the question, why is it important to you? And maybe that would diagnose a little bit of the challenge. But it does come off as kind of a greed. Do you have a better word for that? Where you hoard things, you know, rather than... But the reality is it's not, it is your sacred possession only because you are Christ. So you want to flip this around. So I said it, was it last week? Yeah, last week, Wednesday service. I said the church lays a claim on you, right? I mean, because you're named as one of Christ's own, then where Christ wants you to be is where you are, right? And he brings you into the church. And maybe not kicking and screaming, but certainly maybe a little reluctantly, and if not even that, you know, it is where he wants you to be, and it, he holds you there, and you are the church's possession rather than the church is your possession. It is yours too, right? So it works kind of both ways. And maybe if we thought more on those terms, we'd understand that, hey, look, Christ actually died for the sins of the whole world, and he desires to bring others into this knowledge of the truth, right? And so that he would, that they would be held captive by God and in his word unto salvation. And then they can call this church their own too. The Holy Christian Church, namely. Got it? All right, so what's essential to the mission of the church?
Make disciples, baptize, and teach in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And how is Jesus at the center of missions then?
From the Father, Jesus was given absolute authority throughout heaven and earth. The mission of the church is revealed through Jesus and his works. It is Jesus who all allows faith to grow, and we are to share that faith because Jesus is the hope of the entire world.
Yeah, and I think you could probably say it this way too. That's all great. Maybe reflecting on that. What is it that this church has that people can't receive elsewhere? I think you have to ask that question. And it's kind of a marketing question, so it sounds kind of negative maybe in that regard because we're not really interested in marketing. But it is actually true that there is something unique about us that we want to share, and it's Jesus. And, I mean, you know, Mark, you haven't been a Lutheran forever, so you understand that there are other traditions, there are Christians in those traditions, but as far as the tradition being centered upon Christ, that's not necessarily true. And it varies from person to person, priest to priest, or whatever, pastor to pastor. And there's more faithful and there's less faithful. And just as they're same with Lutheran. But in theory, anyway, the Lutheran confession is faithful. And centered upon Christ and his word. And I don't want anything to take us away from that. I guess that's my point. You know, if we have things that are a distraction to that, then they should be able to fade away, fade out of focus. You know, if we're doing things or we have iconography or we have images or we're teaching or whatever, things that are not necessarily contrary to faith but not complementary, then they can go, right? And they can slide. Okay. Anything else on this? That bit at the end is really beautiful about his father. Robert Preuss died shortly after he was removed from office as president of the Fort Wayne Seminary. There was a kind of a political coup, and he ended up, I think, dying of a heart attack. And there are those who would claim that, you know, it was the kind of the anxiety and the stress of the job those last few years. I mean, it was a very tumultuous time. I think, let's see, he resigned in 96, 95. None of the candidates for ministry at Fort Wayne Seminary were placed by the Council of Presidents. Not because they weren't fit for ministry, but because there was that kind of political. So church can be an ugly place too. And he was one of the casualties, kind of, not really. As he said, my father is truly alive because he was in Christ Jesus, right? Isn't that something? I think the funeral was at the seminary too, but I'm not for sure. I used to have some audio from Dr. Preuss. I don't know if I still have any, but I worked on transferring the stuff when I was at the seminary. They had all of his chapel sermons on tape. We made them, digitize them, but they weren't for public release. There was something with the family about that. Oh, I have one or two here. What do I have? What is 20 to? Oh no, iTunes quit. Never mind. All right, good. That's the end of the book. Was that a helpful book? I think it was. Yeah, I mean it's kind of basic level stuff, but I think with a helpful exposition. Kind of get us through it. And I'd say we take a break and we can decide what to do with Wednesday night. you know, going into the summer again. I know that'll be important for you again when you get around to summer. Take advantage of that so you can do your traveling if you want, and others too. But we'll want to talk to those who've taken advantage of it and see if there's something more interesting for them. I still want to figure out a form for the to deal with some of these books that you bought for me too. We can look at those. So this might be it, might not be. I'd like to have other lay leaders involved, actually. So that's my challenge. So we'll figure that out. All right? Let's close with prayer. We lost Elsie? Apparently. Oh, well. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all your blessings, especially for the gift of your Holy Christian Church, where we receive Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of all our sins. May our eyes be ever focused upon Christ, that the clear inscription be Jesus Christ crucified for me, as our hope and our salvation, our glory into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.